Open your Bible with me in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We begin reading at verse 1. Now when all the Amorite kings west of Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised our ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you with us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' 'The commander of the Lord's army,' replied, 'take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Let's think a bit about how you spend your time. Percentage of your day spent sleeping. Some of us, that's quite a long time. Others, it's less. Eating, showering, watching TV, washing up, doing housework, studying. How much of your time is spent doing activities? Now, my question is this. What are the most important elements in your day? How do you weigh time? What are the most important moments? What are the most important minutes of your day? How would you grade them if you had a competition? What does God consider to be the most important activity in your day? Now, I think God considers everything you do in your day important. All right? There's nothing unimportant in what you do. Even when you think you're chilling out doing nothing, that's still important to God. And especially when you're studying, God loves your studies. God's fascinated by your project. God's really into your latest essay. And God enjoys it when you study and when you write and when you learn and when you research. But maybe if God considers the most important part of our day is prayer and Bible study, then perhaps some of us are in trouble. Because maybe we're not weighing that moment of the day correctly. Let's take a look at this passage and see what's happening. If you look at verse 1 in the passage, we see that the Israelites were temporarily at peace. They didn't realize at that point, but presumably a number of the surrounding nations had thought, let's attack these guys, let's go after them and rob everything they've got. And they heard how the Jordan River had dried up and they said, I don't think so. We'll just leave them in peace and see what happens. So for a moment, the Israelites are not in for a fight. They can relax and do whatever needs to be done. They're still in a war zone. They're still in a war zone. And they still know that they're in danger. But there's like a kind of wall around them that they don't see. There's a war of fear around them keeping everybody out. But God decides to organize their time. Now, you've got this challenge ahead of them. They're in for a massive fight. If they're going to survive, they've got to establish themselves, put down roots, get territory, and organize themselves. And they're going to be meeting violent opposition. And God, you'd think, well, God's going to organize some classes in military technique. You know, so they're going to have archery classes, and they're going to have sword fighting classes, and they're going to get themselves some special forces to sort of get attacked by night or whatever. You think that's what God would do in this time, but that's exactly what God doesn't do. Because what they don't realize is Jericho, as we're going to discover, the walls of Jericho are going to fall down of their own accord. God instead organizes a time of religious festivals and festivities and religious observance. God is saying, before you go into battle, the first thing you've got to do is get right with me. We've got to sort our relationship out. We've got to get this right. We've got to work out where we stand with each other. What we're going to sort out. Yesterday, my wife and I celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary, and I was just thinking back through the years, as you do. There was a moment when we were facing life on the mission field, but there was a key weekend. It's a long story, which I'll share with you on another occasion. But there was an occasion when the two of us were left alone together, and we had to have that conversation. Are we going to go through life together or not? You know, how are we going to face this? There's something happening here. We've got to sort our relationship out. And the rest, they say, is history. But in a sense, this is what God is doing with the people. He's saying, look, you know, you're facing this huge challenge ahead of you. Now, you've got to decide, are we going to do this together or are we not? Are you and I into this for the long haul together? Or are you just going to sort of ignore me and go your own way? And it sounds like Susan and I had been arguing. We hadn't been arguing. We just started going out with each other. That's what was happening. We decided whether to go out with each other. It's that thing, you know? You can drift into anything without stability, without normalizing and enriching your relationship with God. They have just been through 40 years of religious sterility. Their spiritual life, frankly, was pathetic. And God says, we need to get things right. And God says three things to them. He says, firstly, you need to reaffirm your identity. Secondly, God says, you need to reaffirm your identification with me. And thirdly, God says, God reaffirms his, what I call neutrality. I'll come to that in a minute. These three things happen here. So let's go to verse 3, where God reaffirms their identity. And God calls them back to the practice of circumcision. I have never really understood it. Some doctors claim there are health benefits. Some say there are not. The point is here it's used as religious identification. They were Jews, and it's what they practiced. But you'll note it comes in a chapter where they celebrate the Passover. God says, listen, it's what goes on in your heart as well as the religious observance. Paul picks up on this in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. No man is a Jew if he's one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. So Paul is saying, look, you know, it's what you are as a person that's important. Galatians 5, verse 6 is a classic verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. But for the Jews, that was part of their identity. God says, you need to reestablish yourselves in terms of your identity. If you go back to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 6, I think this one I forgot to put on the schedule. But if you look at verse 6, the Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of village age had died because they hadn't obeyed God. And God says you need to rekindle religious observance and match it with inner obedience. You need both. And the place was called Gibeath Haroleth, which literally means Mount of Circumcision. Not a place I would choose to go on holiday. And if somebody suggests it to you, say, how about Centre Parks? You know? But this is where they had to go. And Dale Ralph Davis makes a lovely commentary on this in his commentary on Joshua. He says, Paul is right. You can experience the Exodus, eat the manna, drink the water from the rock and remain in unbelief. You may hold membership among God's flock, but have no relationship with the shepherd. You may live in the king's country, but reject his sovereignty. So, what he says is reaffirm your identity. Remember, you are my people, and you've got to live like it. Stop acting as if you're one of the world. You're not. You are different to the world, and you're always going to be different to the world because you are my people. Get that right. You've forgotten that. You've forgotten how special and how precious you are to me. So in our hypothetical 24 hours, the important thing is to remember that we are God's people through every minute of that 24 hours. We've got to reaffirm identity. There's never a moment in that day when we are not followers of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, God reaffirms his identification with them in verses 9 to 12. God said, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal meant literally a circle of stones, but it also comes from Galal, which means roll away. So it's a bit of a pun, you know. Does that make sense? It's roll away. Gilgal doesn't work in English at all. I couldn't think of a way to make it work in English, but unless it was a place called the Rolling Stones, in which case it would work as a pun, but it would be a pretty stupid place name, although I actually have to think British place names are pretty stupid anyway. So, he's rolled away the reproach. The Egyptians had little time for the Israelites. They looked down and they had jokes. You know, they made jokes and scorned the Israelites. You know, they were standard jokes in their Sunday night at the Horus or whatever when the stand-up Egyptian comedians were at work. You know, two Hebrews walk into a pyramid, you'd think one of them would see it. Everyone thought that was funny. And did you hear yesterday that two Hebrew slaves fell off the scaffolding at the top of the pyramid? One died, the other got lost on the way down. You know, they had all these jokes. And then when they left Egypt and the firstborn, the eldest children of the Egyptians died, they stopped laughing. They didn't make any more jokes about the Israelites. Now, 40 years on, the Israelites are still in the wilderness and the Egyptians are laughing again. See, they would have been better off as slaves than wandering lost in the wilderness. Ha, ha, ha. They're beginning to make jokes again. And God says, that's finished. The moment we cross that Jordan, everyone stopped laughing at you. I've taken away your reproach. And they celebrate the Passover. It's the third recorded one in the scripture. The first was on the night before they left Egypt. Second was on Mount Sinai. And this is the third. And they celebrate the Passover feast together because they're Jewish. Again, Christians, we don't celebrate that. Paul unpacks that for us in 1 Corinthians 5:7, because he says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So our Passover is happening 24 hours a day because Christ is our Passover lamb. Christ is a sacrifice we offer for our sins, or is offered for our sins. And we celebrate, not the Passover, we celebrate the Lord's Supper when we remember Christ, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood for us. So we'll be celebrating that in just a minute. That's our celebration. But remember, the Israelites are in a war zone, but they stop to worship God. That's how important worship of God is. That's how important that small space of Bible study and prayer that you do. It's so important because it's important to God. I have two grown-up children, live down in the south. They have very busy professional lives. They're involved with their churches, and they're very busy people. And I don't see much of them. But if I'm lucky, if things go well, once a week we speak on the telephone. And you know, to them, and maybe this is a word in season to some of your students, I don't know. To them, it's just half an hour out of a busy week. They probably don't think twice about it. To me, it's about the most important half hour, an hour in my week. It's if you ask me on the Sunday what I've been doing, what first thing that comes to my mind is I spoke to my children on the phone because I'm their dad, you know. And they're that important. I mean, the dads and mums among you will know that. Students, I'm just telling you, it's that important. So, go home and bang off a text tonight or an email or something and give the old folk a ring. It's a good idea to do because they appreciate it. But God is saying through this Passover, listen, you know, just talk to me, please, guys. Talk to me. Share your time with me. We're in this together. I want to hear from you. I want to hear your voice. And in verse 12, we read that the manna which had been falling from heaven, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, the manna had been falling from heaven, and it stopped the day after. And that was it. It was time now to move on. But God has put at the heart of them the importance of speaking. Can I just say, could it be that the most important moment in our day is that moment when we spend time with God? Then verses 13 to 15, God, I couldn't find a way to put it other than to God reaffirms his neutrality. Very strange passage. Joshua sees an angel. Some people say it was a pre-incarnational vision of Jesus. I can't quite go along with that. I'm not convinced at all by that. But some people do, and you hear some preachers say it, and good luck to them. I'm just not so sure. I think he sees an angel. Maybe it was pre-incarnational vision of Jesus. I don't know. But he sees an angel with a sword. It's Jesus with a sword at this point I'm struggling with, I think. And he asks the angel, whose side are you on? Theirs or ours? And the angel says, well, neither. Neither. I'm with the army of God. God is kind of above human politics to some extent. No, he's messing with it and he's leading them on. God, remember that God is the God of the whole earth. And the angel is saying, this is God's business. You think it's your business? It's not your business. This is God's business. We know that he's preparing the way for the Messiah to come. Going to be nearly 1,500 years in the future, but God's got a plan, and this is just part of it. And they think they're the most important people in the world. They think they're the only ones that matter. God says, that's actually not true. I'm not on your side or theirs ultimately. I'm on God's side, and this is God's battle that you're fighting. You're part of it. Joshua is given God's word. God has an agenda for the world. And I just love this in verse 15. The command of the Lord's army says, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. it's a war zone. And what does God say? Put on your marching boots. You put on your fighting boots. Put on your body armor. Pick up your rifle. God says, no, this is a war zone. So take your shoes off. Because you're in God's territory. God is with you. Make sure you get right with God. As I was preparing this a few weeks ago, and as I was preparing it, the words of an old Negro spiritual were going through my mind. Just came out of nowhere. The words go, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And some of you will remember it. It goes on, it's not my brother, not my sister, but me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I thought, you know, actually, this is what this is telling me about. All the battles I've got to face, I'm so busy getting ready for the battle or getting ready for my project or writing my essay. I'm just kind of doing all that. I forget to take quality time with God. And maybe, can I just say maybe, your essay would turn out better this week if before you get down to research and write it, you bow your head and consecrate it to God. And just have a bit of quality time with God for a few minutes and pray about it. Now, on whatever subject it's on, God loves science. God loves history and God loves English and God loves music. And I'm just going to get into trouble with everyone who's asked. God loves law. I'm going to go through the entire university very quickly. God loves every department in the university. God loves what's studied because God loves the truth. And God loves your essays. Just consecrate. You know, guys, just spend time with God. Whatever you're going to do, spend time with God. God values the bits of my day I think are least important, because God cherishes quality time that I spend with him and when I'm chatting to him. Maybe through this chapter, God is saying to me, Peter, your priorities are all wrong. You've got to put your spiritual life right first. Then worry about life's other challenges. Maybe Peter, he's saying to me, maybe put your own name in there. He's saying to you, your priorities are all wrong. You need to have me first and your time with me at the top of your agenda. Let's bow our heads and pray as the band joins me on the platform, please. Father, it's humbling to think how little time we spend with you and how much time we spend in front of the television or in front of the PlayStation or on Facebook or whatever it is we do. That we spend more time talking to our friends on Facebook perhaps than we do talking to the God who loves us and made us and saved us and came to earth to die on the cross for us. Lord, our life just often barely reflects the faith that we proclaim. So Father, I pray that you allow us to carve out in our busy, pressurized, modern pressurized living, quality time with you, just to sit in your presence and chat to you as our Father. Lord, just bless us as we move towards the communion service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.